Thank the Lord. Do you believe that? His eye is on you personally, not just other people, not just the church speakers, not the ones who can do all things really well. His eye is on you personally, your struggle, your complication, your problem. There's a scripture in the Psalms that says that, like, help me to know that my life is but a hand breath. So if you even right now look at your hand, the size of your hand, not very big, that's your life. And the scripture says that your life is but a vapor, here 1 minute, gone the next. So the thing of it is when we go through this life, we're hearing about challenges. We're hearing about some hardcore challenges, not just some little thing, not just some slight indigestion or something that just kind of sort of bothers us a little bit. We're talking about some real big problems that people face. We also live in a time where trauma, people experiencing trauma, it's through the roof. Little bitty children are experiencing trauma. And that changes your brain a lot of times, your brain chemistry, the way that you just respond, even just a normal response, say, to hunger. Some people don't know how to, they don't even know how to handle the smallest things because they've experienced some terrible, terrific trauma in their life. The reason why I bring all this up in your life being but a handbreadth is that we get the opportunity, even in our struggles, those are the moments, those are the channels that the Lord wants to imprint upon us himself. Jesus even said, the only sign that I give to this generation is going to be, it's going to be the sign of Jonah. Me going into the heart of the earth, I would have to die and be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And it's like he invites us, Jesus invites us to experience his life with him, to know him and to be conformed into his image. How else does that happen? Unless, like we heard it today, to be kind of pressed out of measure. Is that because he hates us? God hates people? He wants us to suffer? No. How else will we experience the very holiness, the very character of his beautiful son and all of that is in our life, unless we are forced in our humanness to experience that and to step out and to believe, like we just heard in the song just now, his eye is on the sparrow. So that just means he's also directing and ordering my steps. It doesn't matter if someone has hurt me, abandoned me, abused me, whatever the case may be. There's lots of things. I work with a girl who, in the late 80s, her sister, they woke up in the morning to find her sister, her oldest sister, had been murdered in their house, only to find out 25 years later, that was in the late 80s, there was no, the forensic, when they do the DNA testing, all that science was up and coming. They didn't have it yet. So my coworker, basically, her sister was murdered by their cousin. Never knew it. The cousin ended up, I think, the weight and the guilt of it. He took his own life. But why am I sharing that with you? I hear people all the time say, I can't forgive this. Can't forgive this. And I'll be real honest with you. I have some things in my own life I have to do a real check on, like, this person owes me an apology. I'm being honest. All of you out there probably thinking that same thing. So-and-so really could cough up an apology to me right now, and that sure would help. But you know what? Don't hold your breath. Don't hold your breath. And so the other thing I want to say to other people, to you too, I think sometimes we need a shift in perspective. If I expect this atmosphere, and I'm going to point out at you people, if I expect all of you to make me happy all the time and to serve me, to do what I think you ought to do or whatever it is, or if I expect my job or my things or anything in this life to satisfy me, to fulfill me, that's always going to come up terribly short. Terribly short. The people that you love with vehement love, guess what? Those people are going to fail you. And it's going to hurt. But why is that? It is so that I will put my trust in the one who's always faithful. You know, I can't complain against God because he's the Father of lights. He doesn't turn. There's nothing about him that shifts like the shadows, like you and I do. We eat a nice, cushy meal and we get tired. We have a hard week. We get grouchy and snappy with our spouses or our parents or whoever, the ones we love the most. We're human. We fail. So I'm not trying to say that people don't need to say they're sorry. Yes, it would behoove me. If I've hurt you, Phyllis, I've done something to hurt you, I should come to you and say that I'm sorry. But again, don't hold your breath on that, people. Don't hold your breath on people. But be the people that pray for people. That's what we should do. We pray for one another. And then I think the big thing is, in all of this, is letting the Lord, instead of taking that magnifying glass and being like, ooh, look at this hurtful thing that happened in my life. Oh, look at this. And then you magnify it. You're like looking at it. No, magnify the grace of God over it and ask the Lord to help you. Ask him to help you. Because when you look at that cross, you look at any cross or you think about the cross, you just think about the crucifixion. When Jesus was suspended, you know, rejected by God and man, although in the scripture it says that God was in Christ reconciling the whole world unto himself, that's a beautiful thought. But here's the thing. This cross represents the most heinous thing that's been done to you, the most heinous thing that you've ever done. One of the most beautiful sermons I ever heard was from Brother Mountain Grove. Brother, all of a sudden I can't think of his name. Brother Paul Smith, thank you. He put his head down on the pulpit one time, and I didn't get to really know Brother Smith, okay? Because he went to Mountain Grove, and I stayed in Kansas City. But anyways, what I'm sharing with you is I'll never forget this one sermon I heard him speak. He put his head down on the pulpit, and then he said, I want you to imagine the very thing that you hate. It could be something that you hate about yourself, something that you've been carrying around about yourself, something that's been done to you, or it could be something about this world that you absolutely hate. Anything, just something that you hate. Jesus became it, whatever that is. So when you think about the really thing, the thing that is really, that grips you and think, wow, I cannot believe anybody would ever do A, B, C, or whatever it is. Maybe it's you. We've heard it today. Like, sometimes we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. And sometimes we have categories of things like, nope, this can't be forgiven. This can't be forgiven. No, that's not true. His ways are higher than our ways. And yes, we wanna put sins in a measuring box. That's what we want to do. That's what human beings do. But again, when you think about that cross, most importantly, remember that Jesus Christ, well, I've got the scripture. It says that Jesus Christ, he made Christ who knew no sin to judicially, that means across the board, judicially be sin on our half, become sin on our half, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. That is, we would be made acceptable to him, placed in right relationship and with him by his gracious loving kindness. So our struggles, my friends, and our trials, and the things that come in, brutal blows, brutal disappointments. How many of you look in your rearview mirror and you think, wow, that was a really disappointing situation? We've all got it. But how many of you, then today, when you think, wow, if it hadn't been for that disappointment, if it hadn't been for that, I wouldn't know what it means, the gracious loving kindness of the Lord. If I'm not tested to know it, there's no other way for me to know it. I have to be put in that hurtful thing. We don't like hurtful things, but if you want to go this way, you have to be put there in order for his spirit. Because, see, we have the spirit of man. What's been passed down to us? Fig leaves, aprons made out of fig leaves. That's what our parents passed down to us. You can open up in Hebrews where it says that you, each and every one of you, were instructed and disciplined and brought up by mommies and daddies who did their best. But guess what? They instructed you according to what they thought was wise and good. But how many of you want to be instructed by the wise and good Holy Father that never changes? Well, how do you get that? You got to go through the school. The school. Okay. Dr. Vicki Moots.
What her name was, and we're not told what her sin was. And so that means, and she's simply called a sinner. It means that it could represent or apply to any one of us, because we're, as we've heard already, we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God until we have Christ in our heart. Well, we need to look at ourselves and say, well, perhaps there's something in our own life today as a Christian that has us like this woman feeling unclean or unforgiven, or perhaps that we are in need of forgiveness or in need of forgiving someone else. We don't need to come into God's presence with fear. We've been invited to come in. This woman wasn't invited to come in, although we are. We can come into his presence at any time. We know that if we can confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, let's look at this scripture here. I'm pretty sure that this woman didn't enter into the Pharisee's house with the intention of washing Jesus' feet or even touching him, because she knew that would be shameful, because she was unclean. She was a sinner, and he was pure, and he was holy, and she didn't want to contaminate him. Her life had been wasted and soiled, and she may have felt like there was not much he could do, but she wanted to come anyway. She wanted to come to Jesus. She knew, or she really thought in her heart, and this was it was her faith we see later that saved her. It was her faith that allowed her to have the courage to come into the presence of Jesus. Even though she came in behind him and she just stood there, and she didn't talk, she just stood there, and as he was reclining at the table, they were eating there, and in those days they didn't sit at a table with their feet in front of them. They kind of reclined at the table, so his feet were kind of behind him, so she stood behind him. And maybe she just thought that she could just stand there and listen to his word. Maybe she'd get a chance to anoint his head with this ointment from this alabaster box. We don't know why she brought the alabaster box. We know by the rest of the story that she did and what she did with it. But as she stood there, just being in the presence of Jesus, she was overcome. By the depravity of her soul, and her tears just began to flow, and she couldn't stop them. They began running down her cheeks. They began running down to his feet, his dusty feet, because no one had bathed his feet. His feet were dirty. And as she stood there and began to cry, she looked down and she saw the mud that was being formed on his feet. Well, she couldn't stop those tears. This is what true repentance looks like. Godly sorrow worketh to repentance. At that point in her life, she had repented. Jesus saw her heart. This is the kind of sorrow that Peter had when he heard the cock crow and he had denied Jesus three times. He went out and wept bitterly. These are real tears. These are emotional tears. And she didn't know how to stop her tears. But she looked and saw this mud forming on his feet. And she thought, well, I've got to clean that mud off. And the only thing she knew she had that she could clean his feet off with was her hair. Well, it was shameful for a woman to be able to let her hair down in public. Everybody knew she was a sinner anyway, but she humbled herself and she let down her hair and she began to wipe the dirt off of his feet. Now in 1 Corinthians 11:15, we read, we don't have to turn there, but it says that a woman's hair is her glory. And she was willing to bear the shame of letting her hair down and to let her hair get dirty in order to clean his feet. But when, as she was weeping, these tears washed her eyes. We're going to see why that's important here. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here. And some people might laugh at this story and say that she couldn't have wept enough tears to be able to wash his feet. Well, medically speaking, it's true that we can, because emotional tears we can produce at the rate of 300 milliliters per minute. Now, in 5 minutes, that would be 1.5 liters of tears. 1.5 liters of tears. So that's enough to wash the dirt off Jesus' feet. So her tears washed the dirt off of his feet, but they also cleansed her soul. They cleansed her soul and they cleansed her eyes so that she could see clearly who Jesus was. She saw who he was. And Jesus then, he saw her love for him. But she saw who Jesus was, and her love for him just poured out of her heart. And as she wiped his feet clean with her hair, she was so overcome with her love for him that she began kissing his feet. Then she began anointing his feet. Of course, that made everybody in the house happy of what she was doing. She was touching Jesus. We're going to read that here in a little bit. But there's three different kinds of tears that the body produces. Tears are necessary for the health of our eyes, for the cleansing and healing of our eyes. Without tears, we would be blind. There's three kinds of tears. There's the kind that we produce all the time. Those are called basal tears, and they just lubricate your eyes all the time. You don't think about it, they just happen. The second kind is reflex tears, and we all know those when we cut an onion. They're produced in response to any kind of an irritant, to dust or strong odors, and they help wash out that irritant. But the third kind, which this woman was crying, weeping actually, is emotional tears, and those are produced in response to any strong emotion. Any situation, and we've all had those. We've all been through those when people hurt us, or when any tragedy takes place. But crying is necessary because these kind of tears release hormones that are called oxytocin and endorphins. And oxytocin is kind of a feel good hormone, and it gives you a sense of calm and well-being. And the endorphins are the body's natural painkillers. So crying actually helps you overcome the sorrow or the pain that you're experiencing. It's part of the healing process. God made tears for a purpose, so don't ever be ashamed of crying. Don't ever be ashamed of. Don't try to hold back your tears. Don't be ashamed of them. They're part of the healing process. Let them heal your soul. Well, as I said earlier, those tears that this woman was crying, or she was pouring out, touched his heart. They showed him the love that she had for him, and they showed the depth and the sincerity of her repentance. But the Pharisee didn't look at it that way. Okay, so what does he say? In the next verse, now when the Pharisee, in verse 39, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. He didn't say this out loud, but Jesus knew what was in his heart. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. That was his opinion of what was going on. Well, the Pharisee had dirt in his eyes, so he couldn't see who Jesus was. He had no tears. So that means he was spiritually blind. This, and we saw that in what he said. He was speaking about her. The Pharisee only saw what the woman was, that she was a sinner. But he was blind as to who Jesus was, because he said, if he was a prophet, he was blind to who Jesus was. He was also blind to the fact that he himself was a sinner and needed to repent. He had no tears. Jesus knew his heart and said to him in verse 40, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. I got something to tell you, Simon. And he said, Master, say on. And so Jesus then spoke to him in a parable. In verses 41 and 42, it says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Well, this parable, we've kind of heard this already in a previous message, is a gospel in a nutshell. These two debtors had debts that they were unable to pay. One had a greater debt than the other one, but neither one of them was able to pay their debt. So no matter how great their or small their debt was, they're both in the same boat. And this is true of every one of us before we accept Christ. All sinners are in the same boat. We are unable to pay our debt. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, could pay our debt. And this says that the creditor frankly forgave them both. That meant that he completely forgave them. They were completely forgiven of their debt with no strings attached. Our debt was fully paid on Calvary too. No strings attached when he died for our sins. Okay, let's go to 42. The last part of that verse is a question that's directed to Simon to show his attitude towards the woman. When he says, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And in verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose, he wasn't too happy, that he who to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, you're right. Thou hast rightly judged. He let it at that. Let it go at that. That word just pierced the Pharisee's heart. He let the word of God speak to his heart. And so then it says that he turned to the woman and he said, we'll find that here. Seest thou this woman? I lost my place here. Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. So Jesus is telling the Pharisee that he didn't even give to Jesus, provide for Jesus the basic courtesy or show any love to him. The basic courtesy that's shown to any visitor into a house where they would kiss them upon arrival and have a servant to cleanse their feet. And so Jesus says, this woman that you are calling a sinner, she has shown me love, and you haven't. So in verse 48, Jesus turns and then speaks to the woman and says to her, thy sins are forgiven. Well, that statement was a comfort to her, but not everybody else was happy with that statement. Because verse 49, it says, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? He doesn't just heal the sick, he forgives sins. So what's the answer to that? Only God can forgive sins. So what does that mean about Jesus? He's God. He is God. And they didn't want to admit that. This is God in the flesh forgiving sins. Jesus was much more than just a prophet. He knew who this woman was. He knew her heart. He knew that she had repented. He knew that he had already forgiven her. But it wasn't her works that saved her. It wasn't all those tears that she shed. It wasn't the ointment on his feet. It wasn't the kissing of his feet. It wasn't any of those things that saved her. So he tells her specifically in verse 50, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So what the Pharisee didn't realize was that this parable was speaking to about him, that he was in need of repentance, that he was the sinner. Jesus was pointing him, is taking his eyes off of the woman and onto himself. But again, we just, as I said earlier, the Pharisee was blind. He could not see what Jesus was speaking to him. The gospel was offered to him, but he rejected it. We can forgive those who have forgiven us by the grace of God only. And Jesus forgave not only the woman. You think he forgave the Pharisee too? Yes, he did. And he offered him an opportunity also through this parable. When he told the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. This was by grace that we're saved through faith. She left that house with peace in her heart because her sins had been forgiven. And she left everything at his feet. She left it there. Her tears, her sin, everything in her life that was not pleasing to God, she left at his feet. what about us? We need to do the same thing. We need to leave everything at Jesus' feet, just as she did. If we're a Christian, we can be assured, no matter what happens in our life, that all our sins are forgiven. All of our sins. As Peter tells us to do, tells us then that we have a responsibility to others to forgive others the same way in which we have been forgiven, as Paul said in Ephesians 4:32. I'm surprised someone hasn't quoted this one yet. And it says, "And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Even as. We're supposed to forgive others in the same way that God has forgiven us. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, of course. So are our sins forgiven partially or completely? Completely. Hebrews 10:17 tells us that. This has been alluded to, that our sins and our iniquities are remembered no more. Our sins are completely erased from God's memory as soon as we repent. When we're born again or any other time in our life, these sins are forgiven and forgotten, as we heard in song already. What sins? We want to repent of our sins, and Jesus says, what sin? He's already forgiven it, and he's already forgotten it. So how can we do that to those who have sinned against us, those who have done us wrong, those whom we've held a grudge against, those who have really hurt us and have not bothered to ask for forgiveness? You know, we don't wait for those people to ask us for their forgiveness. We are still under obligation, as Paul said, to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. For Christ's sake, not for my sake. For Christ's sake, we forgive. We're forgiven the same way that he forgave us. Completely, forever, forgotten. Okay, Jesus told Peter in Matthew 18:21-22 to forgive 70 times 7. But do you know what that means? Do you ever think about what that means? That number is a symbolic number. And it has an underlying meaning. The Lord showed me this the other day. The number 7 is God's number of completeness and perfection. We all know that. 70 is 10 times 7. Well, the number 10 means responsibility according to ability. It gets better. That number is then multiplied another 7 times, resulting in the final meaning of complete and perfect forgiveness. Complete and perfect forgiveness. That's what it means to forgive 70 times 7. That's our responsibility according to ability. Who gives us the ability to forgive? Christ. Amen. It's Christ in us. How is it possible for us to forgive in the same way that Christ forgave when he died on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them? Can we do that? No, not in ourselves. We cannot. It is Christ in us. We've already heard that. When we give it to the Lord, he can love that person through us. He can forgive that person through us as we pray for that person, even as Job prayed for his friends. We have to yield ourselves to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit, and that is the only way we can do it. We can do it through Christ. I can do anything through Christ, through Christ who strengthens me. So, If there's anything in your life that has you feeling unworthy or is hindering your fellowship with Christ, or any unforgiveness in your heart toward anyone in the present or in the past, take it to Jesus' feet and leave it there, just as the woman in our story did. She repented of that. She repented of everything in her life, whatever sin it was. Whatever sin it was, she repented and she left it all. She received her cleansing and received his love at his feet. And we do the same. So I encourage you to do that. We can do that today at the end of this service. So let's leave it at his feet and find peace just as she did.
Praise the Lord. All right. Well, our next speaker, Miss Penny, Sister Penny.
So if I was to title my message, a little bit of a message or testimony or whatever, I'd title it A Vessel. Because about, I'm totally intrigued by the human body and by what the Lord has put together to make things work in our bodies. And I'm not a doctor, but I know that when I go through the straits of the darkest times of my life, one of the places I turn to is the Psalms. And I think we all do, and I think that that's why David wrote them, because he's definitely a man after God's own heart. And so when he would struggle with things, whether it be forgiveness or whatever, he would write. And I find myself constantly going back to the Psalms. When I was a young girl, I told the Lord I wanted to be a woman after God's own heart, not knowing what I was saying, had no clue. Be careful what you ask for, because Jesus never forgets. And so when I was 14 years old, I think I've given a testimony, the Lord showed me that I could be his bride. And he did it through my uncle, who had broken his ribs and had one removed. And he came back to our home, which was probably the first time in my life I ever took care of anybody. I was 14, not knowing that God was going to call me to be a caregiver. And I remember him walking around in such pain and agony. And I told him, I said, Uncle Butchie, he was Uncle Jim, or my dad's brother Jim. And I said, Uncle Butchie, that's what the church is going to feel like when the bride's taken. They're going to be hurting because that rib is going to be removed. And I just really got a revelation of what that meant when that first trumpet sounds. And so my first scripture will be found in Psalms 139, and it's verse 14. It says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. And if you skip down to 16, it says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, in thy book all my members were written. And then skip down to 17, it says, how precious also are the thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. And when I was told before I was asked that I was going to be speaking, I didn't even answer her phone call because I knew she was calling me for this reason, because the Lord told me, and I don't want to speak. But I'm a good talker when I'm just one-on-one, or five, you know, four or five of us, but not in front of everybody. But the Lord knows my heart. I was watching a little thing on TV because I love the human body, and it was about a doctor who was repairing a vessel. And when she told me what the gist of the weekend was going to be on forgiveness, obviously many of you know that for 16 years in my home, I had a huge house the Lord had provided for me, and I didn't even want it. It was so big, but he did. It was 5 bedrooms and 4 baths, and he provided me space to take care of people in my home that were very sick, and most of which came to my home to die. I went from being a newborn mom baby nurse to being a hospice nurse. And in between, there was a whole lot of other things like home health and that stuff. But at the end of it, I was a hospice nurse for the last 16 years of my life. And I saw We did it as a ministry. My husband quit his job, and we went into it together. We called it Penny's Potpourri of Care, if you can imagine. It was a potpourri of stuff we did for people. They weren't all dying when they first came, but they were all headed that direction. So many of them came with diagnoses that were just going to be brief, maybe 1 or 2 weeks. They'd live for 2 or 3 years. Some of them came in that had had strokes, that couldn't move parts of their body, and every single need had to be done for them. And between my husband and myself, we would lift them, we would carry them, we would help them shower, we did all the caregiving for them. And the Lord would intrigue me to look into what they had, whether it would be Parkinson's or Lewy body dementia or spina bifida. When I took my daughter in 16 years ago, many of you know Carrie. She's not my biological daughter, but she's my daughter. I knew her mother before she was born, and I knew the day that the doctor told her mother that she was going to have spina bifida. So I started looking into things, and then I would get patients that we had no idea what was going on with them, and the Lord would just show me, and I would study up on it, and I would try to help them, and I'd try to care for them, not just body, but soul and spirit. And we did it as a ministry, and we did it with a lot of people that weren't even saved. And one of my very first residents that came into my home, her name was Betty. She lived, her son lives not too far from here in Kansas City, and he entrusted me to take care of her. I did some home health, and that's how he got to know me, and then we opened our home after my mom and dad both passed away in my care. And she was 91 years old and had lived next door to two different people, one on the right side of her that was from Iran, who was a born-again, spirit-filled Christian who moved to the United States so he could worship God. And the other one was Barb and Ron Underwood, if you guys know him from church. So on both sides of her, people had spoken to her about the Lord and had asked her to accept Jesus, and she refused. For 50 years, they would talk to her about the Lord. She came to my home at 90 years of age, and by 92, she accepted Jesus into her heart as her personal Savior. And, you know, there's a lot that goes into that, and I won't go into it, but one of the things that the Lord really impressed on my heart about her specifically is that, like I told you, what you ask Jesus when you're young and you don't always know what you're asking, he never forgets. And when people pray for you, he never forgets. And I just found that in hospice care, it's a different cycle. People don't understand why people have to suffer so long. And that's kind of what my scripture is about. I hope I'm not babbling because I feel like I am a little bit. But if you turn to Psalms 138 and then read verses 7 and 8, it says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." And this is my scripture verse for the day. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth thee. We don't know why God allows certain people to live and suffer at the end of their life. We don't know it. We do not understand. But in taking care of 21 people in my home, I found out that there is an ongoing ministry, not only in their suffering for their family members, but in their suffering for the finishing, perfecting that God is doing in their own lives. And I watched it, and I watched the transformation. And little Miss Betty wasn't supposed to live only but a few months. She lived 6 years, almost was 97 years old. She would ask me questions. "You've got the patience of Job." Who was Job? And she didn't know. So I kind of give her a little simple Bible study on it and tell her about Job. And then she began to learn. And we'd have like devotions in our home every single morning with every single one of our residents. And some of our residents were not saved, or some of them were from a different background belief that didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that, you know, he was the real Messiah. We just took in people that the Lord told us to take in. And there's several people that I didn't want to take in, honestly. Ida Fern Luter, she was from our church, and I had grown up with her, and I was scared to death of her. She She was ornery when she was younger, and she was my boss on top of it. I worked for her right out of high school, and when we were supposed to take her, my husband said, "No, we're not taking her." And I said, "Well, you better have the mind of the Lord on this one, because I believe we're supposed to take her." As much as I didn't really want to, I felt like the Lord told us we had to take her. And I now know why. I see, and I don't see all of it, but what I'm seeing is how the Lord causes the heart of the person who was staying with us to transform. And so I'm going to try to stick right with my notes. So the reflection of perfecting that which the Lord concerns us is that his mercy endureth forever, and forsake not the work of thine own hands. We say that prayer, but we don't really realize that the Lord is encouraging our hearts to complete or finish us, which is what the word perfect means. It's complete, finish, mature, come to full age. We talk about polishing our diamonds, which I think a lot of us are going through right now. And through the suffering that we go through, we recall that the suffering that Jesus went through. And so in my introduction, I talked about the body and how intriguing it is to me. Well, I was watching a show on a topic on vessels. And so I looked up a few things. I'm not Dr. Moots, but she's who I want to be when I grow up. Anyways, it says they form 60,000-mile network that delivers oxygen, nutrients to the tissues, and removes waste products and regulates your blood pressure. Blood vessels, including arteries, veins, and capillaries, work with the heart to move blood through your body, through your entire body. And when I was watching a medical show on TV, they were repairing a blood vessel. And a blood vessel is a very thin, like shunt, similar to a straw, which you might, layperson might understand. It's like a straw, where the blood kind of moves back and forth. But if for some reason that little tiny bit of tissue gets pressed out of measure a little bit, or gets a little clot in it, then that thing clogs up, and the parts of the body that are not getting the correct amount of blood begin to die off. And I've seen that in my residents that have lived with me at times, where once we were able to get the blood flowing through again, the extremity would literally pink back up, and it would be amazing. And the contrast of that is unforgiveness. The contrast of that is the things that we go through, the hurts and the things that are done to us and the things that are said about us, because we are women and we do care. You can say all you want, you don't care, but it bothers us when somebody isn't kind. And those things can be cutting and hurtful, and we can struggle with them, and yet the Lord can use those things. And I found him using them in my residence for the perfecting of their lives, and I found him especially using them in my life of late. So it says the word perfect, what concerns me is to allow the correct amount of blood, which is Christ's mercy, grace, and blood, flowing through the vessels and causing the life-bringing blood back into the extremities, life everlasting and full overcoming and forgiveness. When we begin to see that blood flow through those vessels once again, we begin to watch how it pinks up. And I watched residents in my home that were extremely bitter about things that had happened years prior. I watched people who had struggles. A specific one I can tell you about is, most of you know our brother Derek Cummings from Living Waters. I didn't know anything about the history between him and his stepdad, Vern Wilson. But God laid it on my heart to call him 2 days before the Lord took him home. And I said, "Derek, are you aware that brother Vern is in my home and he's dying?" And he says, "Well, I knew he was dying and I knew he was in hospice, but I didn't know he was in your home. Can I come?" And I said, "Absolutely." And it was like 8 o'clock at night, so he got there about 9. And he went into that room, and I saw a healing take place in that room between him and brother Vern that most people don't get to see. when they're not doing this kind of caregiving. But there was something that needed to be done, a finishing thing. And Brother Vern was surviving long enough to let the Lord finish it. Because the will of Brother Vern was to have God's best. And I knew that the Lord was going to perfect that which concerned him. And when Derek came in, he could not say enough after that. From the day that that happened until the day Derek passed away, he'd always come and tell me, "I'll never forget what you did for me with my dad." Because there was a hurt there. There was something that had happened, and they couldn't revive it. They couldn't get the blood flowing through the vessels again. And I've given you a testimony of my family and my sister, and she was actually here last year. And the Lord had really encouraged my heart to forgive her about 6 years earlier, because there had been things that had happened between the two of us that was really hurtful. And stuff that I couldn't forgive. And I'm kind of one of those people that I wear my feelings on my sleeve. And people know when I'm not doing well, sadly. But I'm an open book. And so I would share with people and they would pray with me. And honestly, I started coming to this retreat like 15 or 16 years. Maybe it was even sooner than that, because I don't think I even had you yet. Coming to this retreat, and I was so broken because my children were so angry with me. I had two very young sons. They were in their teens, and they didn't want anything to do with me, and I was really broken and going through a difficult time. And you ladies, oh my gosh, you rallied around me, and the Lord just encouraged my heart. And there is a sweet sister that is now with Jesus. Can't remember her name because I'm getting old. But she ended up just encouraging me, because her sons had gone through a very similar thing that my kids had gone through, and they were back with her at that point, I think. But anyways, I just wanted to, you know, the Lord just uses different things around us to encourage each other and to cause us to begin to allow him to transport the blood back to the failing or the shamed-filled extremities that have lost their way due to the crushing hurts. While we carry our own words, God transforms everything through the grace shown on his cross. This perfecting, or otherwise called healing, is not just for those currently suffering, but also for those around struggling with unfinished business. And I don't think that there's ever been a person that I've known that when they were on their deathbed wanted to talk about all their successes in life, wanted to talk about all the things that they had gained, homes or, you know, property or whatever. They wanted the people they loved the most around them. And with my first patient, Betty, I remember she came to me with two children that were divided about loving her. One would come and visit 1 year, and the next would come and visit the next year, because they didn't understand. They couldn't heal. The two of them couldn't heal. And they didn't like each other. And I watched the Lord over 6.5 years of me having Betty. She was almost 97 by the time she passed away. I watched those kids begin to heal because Betty healed, because Betty accepted the Lord. And now those two kids are great friends. And they contact each other all the time. They're on Facebook. I notice it just makes me rejoice every time I see them talk to one another, because the Lord healed that through their mother getting saved. So there's so many things that I've seen and witnessed in people's lives when they went through a struggle in their life, where the Lord would just transform them. And I remember one of the things that that I wanted to say in here is that the unfinished business and the shattered trust, it's crazy the way that pain lives inside of you. It's like a blood clot, or like I said, being your vein being smushed a little bit, compressed. When it isn't given anywhere else to go, what happens? It pools. And then grudges and stuff that we've talked about through the whole entire last night was so wonderful. And then this morning, the things that people have been saying is very similar to what the Lord had already laid on my heart, so you guys have all heard this. But it wasn't until I personally found forgiveness for my sister that the Lord really began to show me that this is the Christ-like. This is where the transformation comes. And one of the things that we have a tendency to think, and one person told me one time when we were in a very dark place in my life, you guys know Shelley Coe, she came to me and she said, forgiveness is not something that happens overnight. It's like you said, it's a process. And it is. And sometimes, as we heard last night, 7 times 70, sometimes it goes round and round and around again. And it's there again with my sister. And through the last 2 months, the Lord given me this message. I'm like going, okay, Lord, I know you're trying to tell me something here. And I have found that I love my sister more today than I did last year when she was with me and we were in a great place. Because sometimes it's hard to forgive somebody who continues to do the same thing over and over and over again. However, it makes my heart, because of his love and his fruit in me, it makes my heart love her even more and love my children even more. Even though they don't care about me right now and they don't want anything to do with me, I know that the Lord is working on them. And I know that the Lord loves them more than I love her. And so I think that he's built more love into my heart for her now than ever before. So this is when I personally found forgiveness in my own family that I remembered I had to cry out for Jesus' help. I prayed, I can surrender all. If you supply me the strength to lift my hands up to you in this moment. And I have to give you the example of my Aunt Fernie, Ida Fern Luter, Brother Hill's daughter. That woman had so much to forgive in her heart, in her life, towards the end. People don't even have a clue what she went through, but I do, because the Lord let me see the transformation. We got to a point where we couldn't even go to church and sing I Surrender All, that Aunt Fernie couldn't lift one of her arms up, but she could lift up her right arm, and she'd say, I surrender all, and she would do it in front of everybody. And she didn't have a voice to sing, but she would just cry out singing that song. And I saw the surrender of her letting God take the things that were she was struggling with her own family, her own children and stuff. And I saw the transformation in her life, which she's probably the toughest cookie I ever took care of. But I'll tell you what, it was the biggest blessing of my life that I had her in my home for those 5 years. And Jesus just really encouraged my heart. So I'm a big, huge poetry person, and I'm a caregiver. And right now, I'm caring for one of my dearest friends that showed up on the doorstep of my brother's apartment when I was down here by myself. I couldn't get anybody to come and help me because it was Thanksgiving week. And I was trying to pack him away, and I had a little 7-year-old daughter who was bored out of her mind packing my brother's junk away. And Jean McIntyre showed up on my doorstep with her silly little laugh and her say, we're going to get this done. And I was defeated. And so while I was looking for some things to encourage you guys about, not knowing what the Lord has for my sister Jean, I found this poem that my brother wrote. I think he wrote it. But he said, to those I love and those who love me. It says, bear with me. If I knew it would be the last time that I'd see you fall asleep, I would tuck you in more tightly and pray the Lord your soul to keep. If I knew it would be the last time that I'd see you walk out that door, I would give you a hug and a kiss and call you back for just one more. If I knew it would be the last time I'd hear your voice lifted up in praise, I would videotape each action and word to play them back day after day. Sorry, I don't mean to be sniffing it. If I knew it'd be the last time I could spare an extra minute or two to stop and say I love you instead of assuming you would know that I do. If I knew it would be the last time, I would be there to share your day. Well, I'm sure you'll have so many more, so I can just let this one slip away. For surely there's always tomorrow to make up for an oversight, and we always get a second chance to make everything right. There will always be another day to say I love you, and certainly another chance to say, is there anything I can do? But just in case I might be wrong and today is all I get, I'd like to say how much I love you, and I hope you'll never forget. Tomorrow is not promised to anyone young or old, and today may be the last chance I get to hold you tight. So if you're waiting for tomorrow, why not do it today? For if tomorrow never comes, you'll surely regret the day that you didn't take that extra time for a smile, a hug, or a kiss, and you were too busy to grant someone what turned out to be their one last wish. So hold your loved ones close today and whisper in their ear that you love them very much and you'll always hold them dear. Take time to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, thank you, or it's okay, and if tomorrow never comes, you'll have no regrets about today. So my thought in this final portion of this scripture was, I wanted to make sure that I covered everything, to do what is best. The way, thy way is best, dear Lord, just have thy way with me. I dare not make the choice myself, I leave it, Lord, with thee. Thy way is best, dear Lord, though storm clouds hide the sun. Dear Lord, in humbleness I kneel and pray thy will be done. Thy way is best, dear Lord, oh, help me make it mine. Lord, I would do as thou wouldst do and lose my will in thine. Thy way is best, dear Lord, so shall it ever be until the perfect life I know and ever rest in thee. And I just trust that it's been a blessing. I'm not a church talker, but praise the Lord that he enabled me.
So let's remember to keep our sisters in prayer, those that are going to be leaving right after this. Jennifer is our next speaker. We'll hold one another up in prayer as everyone's departing and going to be on the road. Yes? Jean McIntyre is in the hospital right now having a fever. All right. Well, let's stand. Let's pray before Jennifer comes up. Let's stand. And let's pray.
I have my thoughts, but I wanted to say a few things before getting into them. Penny, I enjoyed everyone's, but I really enjoyed your thoughts. I grew up around Fernie, and she treated us like part of her immediate family, and even then, I was a little scared of her, so... I mean, we would stay at her house, and she would buy us stuff, and so I appreciated that, because the last few years of her life, I mean, we didn't get to see her much at all, and know that this miraculous thing the Lord was doing when she couldn't speak, she wasn't Fernie in those times, but yet she was Fernie, and she was in the Lord's presence. So thank you for sharing that, and all, I mean, wow. You... are very giving. It makes my job seem very selfish. But also, on a different note, whoever made the chocolate chip cookies for this event, I have to say they were wonderful. And I've had at least three, maybe five, I don't know. But those chocolate chip cookies were... was it you? Okay. And I did say yesterday, they looked unassuming, but once I ate them, I was like, yeah, that's the best, when you don't quite know what you're getting, and then it blows you away. So, anyway, I thoroughly enjoyed this series of lessons on forgiveness. And so, my few words, I gave something like this last fall when I needed to fill in for someone, and then I deleted my notes thinking I had done my job. And then June said a few months later, well, we'd like you to give that again. But anyway, I wasn't able to extract myself by saying I deleted my notes. So here I am. So my thoughts entitled Satisfaction of Judgment. Satisfaction of Judgment. That is a legal term that basically means forgiveness. So I'm an attorney, and I have been an attorney for 27 years. I do civil litigation, so I don't do criminal law. So if someone's going to be put in jail, it's not my fault. If someone's going to have some kind of problem with the law enforcement people, not me. I deal with disputes between people and companies, disputes between people and people, disputes between companies and people. So disputes, fighting, that's what I'm around all day. And I'm around it in the context of people haven't been able to resolve their disputes, so they go to the court system and they ask the court system to resolve them. So that's where I come in. And so I don't have a background in family law or probate, estate, don't ask me anything about that. Tax law, don't ask me. These are not things I can do. But I do commercial litigation, and mostly I'm on the defense side. So I'm on the side of people, companies, getting a judgment against them. A judgment is a final determination in a dispute. A judgment is a piece of paper that says, you lose, to my clients. And that does, in fact, happen. It's a judgment, you lose, and here's why. And often the type of judgment is a money judgment, right? People think of the law only about money. It actually could be a judgment for an injunction. You can't do this anymore, or a mandamus. You have to do this again, or you have to start doing this. But let's just talk about a judgment for money, right? So you hear on the news about people who get a hot cup of coffee in McDonald's and it spills on them, and all of a sudden they're richer by $32 million. Or recently there was something against Facebook. I don't know if the plaintiff was a teenager, usually it would be someone older, but saying Facebook caused harm and there was a judgment, a money judgment. Now, McDonald's, if there's a piece of paper that says judgment against McDonald's, McDonald's is going to pay, right? So probably they'll end up negotiating and pay a lot less money, which the media doesn't cover, but McDonald's is going to pay. The plaintiff doesn't have to go collect on that judgment. Facebook, its parent company, Meta, whenever that's ultimately finalized, that judgment, they're going to pay. But there are people who don't pay. There are companies who don't pay. A piece of paper judgment is just that. It's a piece of paper. So you think, oh, if you're the plaintiff, I've won against this defendant. I do a lot of employment defense, so this plaintiff might be an employee, a former employee who felt done wrong and has sued for discrimination, retaliation, harassment, something like that, gets a judgment against the employer. The employer may pay voluntarily, or the employer may say, you come collect it. And there's a whole process of collecting a judgment. People in companies in the United States do not go to jail if they don't pay their civil judgments, which is a piece of paper and a court record. So if you're a plaintiff and you have a judgment, you have to go collect on it unless the defendant voluntarily pays. To collect on it, all sorts of things you can do. It might take years to do. One time I went to a small town in Kansas to do a debtor's exam. The judgment had happened. What I got to do was talk to a representative of the company, find out where their assets were, find out where they were hiding money, trying to collect that judgment. Sometimes judgment creditors, which is what the plaintiff becomes, right? They have a judgment. Creditor might garnish someone's wages, might try collection calls, might try any number of things to collect on that judgment. And so whether it's a McDonald's type who'll pay the judgment because they're not going to want the negative media of so-and-so got hurt with a cup of coffee and still can't collect his judgment, they're going to pay. Or maybe the judgment creditor has to go collect on it. Either way, eventually, the goal would be the judgment would be satisfied. The judgment would be satisfied. So that's kind of the outline of what I want to talk about. The judgment is a final decision. It's a public record. It lays out who wins, who loses. Let's think about what we have as mankind. We have a judgment against us. Right? There's all sorts of verses in the Bible that talk about that. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That's a judgment. 2 Timothy chapter 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. He's speaking to believers, Paul is. Even as unto babes in Christ, for ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? I was talking to Liz last night about the pandemic. It really kind of brought out even worse in man. It seems like since the pandemic, people are less tolerant of each other. They can't find common ground as easily as they can. People are contentious. But that's always been in mankind. James chapter 3, verse 6, and the tongue is fire. It's a fire. Penny talked about this today. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And so we can bless God and curse man from the same tongue. And then Romans chapter 3, verse 23, very succinctly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the judgment against us. It's final. It's there. It isn't a public record. Public record of my life. I have a judgment against me, right? We all have judgments against us. That's what God's righteousness decreed. We have a judgment against us. But it's been satisfied. It's been satisfied. No one had to go collect from me, do a garnishment of my wages, go find out what my assets are, how much jewelry I have, what money do I have in the bank, or nothing, because Christ satisfied the judgment against me. And one thing I left out, so there's a document called a judgment. Guess what the other side of the coin is? There's a document called a satisfaction of judgment, and it is required to be submitted to the court once the judgment is satisfied, because the judgment debtor, that defendant, fully satisfied it. Satisfaction of judgment is forgiveness. Christ gave us each a satisfaction of judgment. Put it in the public record. It's in this record, the one that counts, the Bible. Satisfaction of judgment. Once that document is filed in the court system, that judgment cannot, no more garnishments, no more debtor's exams, nothing. No more trying to find where people's assets are. You hear about these stories where these defendants, these companies who have a judgment against them, they go hiding assets, or they send them to the Bahamas, or they do this, or they do that, trying to hide their money, trying to outwit this judgment. But we don't have to do any of those things. Our judgment is satisfied. We fully deserve it, but Christ has satisfied it. He has taken all of that judgment, and it's satisfied. So we do have a satisfaction of judgment. There's probably 100 different verses in the Bible that talk about the satisfaction of judgment. I've only done a few. I'll try to read them slow. It's really a propitiation. It's the atoning sacrifice that turns away God's wrath and satisfies the debt of sin through Christ's blood. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's what Christ is. He is a propitiation. We have a satisfaction of our judgment. 1 John 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Satisfaction of judgment. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That's our part, faith and belief, acceptance, shielding. That little moment, Gene teaches what little it takes to be a believer, what little, and even that is a gift of God, lest no man should boast. What little belief. That's the only thing we're involved in, is to believe in our heart. That moment of belief is the most impactful thing our whole life will have. That moment of belief might have been like me, 6 years old. That moment of belief. And then, of course, the Lord blossoms that over time. But that moment of belief, judgment is satisfied. Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses, I've been crucified with Christ, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I drive to work. I work off of the plaza, and I work near a hospital called St. Luke's, very big hospital. And it's very urban. It's very dense. This is, you know, part of the city. But there is a small church that has a dilapidated roof. It's called Saint Matthew or Saint something. And it's right there by St. Luke's. It's just probably sticking out. I don't even know that anyone goes there, but until someone buys the land, I suppose. But just kind of in a strange place. It's everything's built around it. And there's this little church. And sometimes they change the front of their billboard and they put things on it. And recently it had on it, and so I guess they probably do have church service. I don't know, but I'm certainly not going to go there because I have a wonderful place to go. But it said, Christ rose. I hope you rose with him. And so I rolled down my window because there's a stoplight and I was stopped at it. And I took a picture of it and I thought, is that tense? Is that verb tense right? Christ rose and I hope you rose. Did they mean will? I thought, no, they're right. Rose, it's happened. It's over. Rose. The Lord counts it as true and as that it's already happened. So that billboard in front of that church is right. We rose with him. The judgment has been satisfied. And so the last set of verses I wanted to read, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all, this is Paul, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is what happened. That's a satisfaction of judgment. We have it. We are free. No one's going to try to collect from us. God is not going to try to collect from us. You know, you have as a person guilt that tends to sort of seep into every area of your life. That's not from God. He's been satisfied. That's not from God. It's from something else, ourselves or something. But he has been satisfied. So I'm thankful for that. Satisfaction of judgment is a legal term, but it's also a spiritual term. We've been forgiven. And so I think about we were driving here today a little fast because we were running late. But once we got here, I realized that this group is not necessarily time focused because it was 10 something before we started. Anyway, we passed a car from Colorado and it said third day. I think it was a Mustang, maybe. Anyway, and I said to my sis, well, it passed us. Then Sarah, once she got done eating her piece of egg that she almost ran off the road eating. But anyway, she passed, it would pass us, we'd pass it, she would pass. Anyway, and so I said, oh, that has to be someone going to this because it says third day. And I think Sarah thought I was, how do you see that? Third day, he rose on the third day. So I don't know, is there someone here who's from Colorado? It's you. Okay, the erratic driver that was this morning passing you in a black Toyota Highlander. Yeah, it's my sister. So